Well, let's continue our study in the book of Genesis, and we are ready to consider chapter 14, beginning at verse 1 of Genesis 14, and we'll read the first 16 verses. Genesis chapter 14, and beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amaphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Cheror Loamer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zor. All of these joined in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Cheror Loamer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So the 5 kings rebelled against the 4 kings. When we're talking about kings, we're talking basically of clans. These aren't large nations, but these are clans that are at war. In verse 5. And in the 14th year of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emme in Shaveh, Kiriathiam. Verse 6. And the Horites in the mountain of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpath, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazaron Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zor, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim, against Chedor Laomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. Notice he's now dwelling in Sodom rather than just near Sodom, where we last left him, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Anar, and they were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night. He and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. This account tells us a lot about Abraham and what it means to live by faith in a wicked world. And we have the two different lessons that we can learn, one from Lot and his choices, and one from Abraham and his choices. The 5 kings of these 5 tribal nations in and around the Jordan River area, they were made subject by these 4 other tribal kings. And for, 12 years, that worked out fine. They would pay their tribute and their taxes. 13th year, they said, that's enough. And so they went to war against one another. And in the process, they completely lost everything. And because Lot was among them, Lot was taken captive along with his family and all of his possessions. And once again, notice that Lot, when he first made his choice to look and, oh, this land looks great, it reminds me of Egypt, it's what I want. And it didn't matter that he didn't stop and ask the Lord what the Lord's will was. He says he lifted with his own eyes and looked with his own eyes and said, that's what I want. And he moved toward Sodom. But now, in this account, we see that he was already in the city. And he was actually a major part. And in the gates, as we'll read later, and he became a leader in Sodom and Gomorrah, despite the fact of their great evilness against God and against man. And so that was Lot's decision. And this was a pretty typical situation for the day. They're constantly at war with one another. Constant changes among who was the strongest tribe at the time. And so in the process of this war, Abraham discovered that Lot, his nephew, had been taken captive. We see that Abram immediately responds. Lot made his choices, and he's now suffering the consequences for his choices, but Abram immediately responded to do what he could to help deliver Lot from those circumstances. In the overall picture, I believe that God was actually giving Lot a wake-up call for him to understand that his choices were going to have negative consequences. And the fact that God allowed him to be taken captive, which seems like a horrible thing for God to let happen, but it was an opportunity for Lot to say, wait a minute, it's because of my association with Sodom and Gomorrah that I have wound up in this condition. Sadly, Lot didn't take the wake-up call. He continued to associate and identify with Sodom and Gomorrah and their vile acts, though he himself more than likely did not participate in that, because we read in the New Testament that he tortured his own righteous soul just by being there and watching all of that. But nonetheless, he chose to stay there. He chose to cause himself that kind of suffering. Well, let's go to the New Testament in 1 John chapter 2, and verses 15 and 17, for us to understand that when God gives us warnings against certain associations, actions, activities, it is a loving command for our protection. It's not like so many Christians think, well, God just doesn't want us to have as much fun as the world. No, he's trying to protect us from the destruction that comes from sin, that comes from ignoring God's instruction. 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. Lot loved what he saw in the region where Sodom and Gomorrah was. Oh, he didn't necessarily love their sin, but he loved everything else about where they were, what they were doing, how the prosperity that they were enjoying. But the warning is, don't love the world or the things of the world. Don't make that what satisfies you, what brings you joy and peace and comfort, the world and the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of those things Lot experienced. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We see that illustrated for us in the experience of both Lot and Abram. Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot anchored his hopes, they were destroyed. And so all of his hopes and dreams were destroyed along with it. Abraham had a different promise, a different hope. He looked for a city whose maker was God. He looked for the heavenly city, and he lived as a pilgrim in this world. He lived in the world, but he had the mentality of a pilgrim. This is not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for something different. And we, in this church age, we need to have that same mentality that, yes, we live in the world, and we enjoy earthly blessings and earthly the things that God gives us in this life. But they're not our hope. They're not what gives us peace and joy, because in an instant, whether it be health, family, wealth, those things can be gone in an instant and often are. But who and what we have in Christ is eternal. And so we live to honor him. We live to glorify him. We do his will. And that means we live a life of godliness that is a testimony to those around us that our faith is real. It's a power that transforms us and that gives us hope that goes beyond this life and beyond the grave. And then we are also faithful to proclaim and to share this message with others. That's what we dedicate ourselves to. That's what ought to bring satisfaction to our life. So many people are without hope and without their life doesn't seem to have significance. But this is what gives our life significance, is we are ambassadors of Christ. And so we don't love the world or the things of the world, but we love the Lord Jesus Christ and his things. Unfortunately, Lot did not learn this lesson. God gave him an opportunity and delivered him from the consequences of his choices, and yet he went right back to it. How many times have we seen Christians do the same thing? over the years. I have counseled so many, and I have made it clear that the grace of God is sufficient to take you where you are, no matter how miserably you have failed. As a child of God, God's grace can take you and restore you and make you everything you ought to be. Right now, He can do that. And there seemed to be many times a taking hold and saying, yeah, that's what I want. And then before long, the individual is right back in the same activities, the same associations that led to further sin and carnality in their life. That's what we see in Lot. Instead of following Lot's example, let's heed the exhortation of 1 Peter 3, verses 15 to 17. I believe I referred to this Sunday. But in 1 Peter 3, verses 15 to 17, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Set Him apart above everything else, as His will is what I want. Nothing else. Not my will. Not the will of this one or that one. Not what the world tells me I should want or do. But I want what He wants. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why are you a Christian? Why do you go to church? Why? I hope people ask you that. And don't be offended. They have every right to ask you. And we need to be able to give an answer. Why do we trust Jesus? Having a good conscience. Testimony matters. I think I've told you before about an uncle of mine that I had. He was an alcoholic and he spent a lot of time in the bars. And he used to boast how he used to testify stone drunk to his fellow drunks about Jesus. And he boasted in that. Now, I don't question that God was able to take His word and produce fruit in someone's heart that was really ready. God is a gracious God. But that's not what God's called us to testify to others while we're stone drunk. Having a good conscience before God and before man, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. When we are faithful to live for the Lord, to be the testimony that we should be, yes, you're going to suffer ridicule and persecution. We know that. The Bible tells us that. But it's better to suffer that way, because that kind of suffering, you have the comfort and the protection of the Almighty God. And there is eternal reward for that kind of suffering. But suffering in a life of carnality is just plain foolishness. It is without profit. The only profit that can ultimately come is if you repent of that and return back to the Lord. And He'll, again, His grace is sufficient for that. But you have to apply the grace. Recognize sin and call it what God calls it, and then return to a walk of faith. Abraham's actions and attitudes stand in direct contrast to that of his nephew. Abraham maintained his tent and his altar. Now we'll notice that he did have an alliance with the Amorites. And some people say, well, isn't that also the same thing what Lot did? No. And the reason is because his alliance with the Amorites, his interaction with the Amorites, did not cause him to compromise his mentality of a pilgrim or his altar that he built, his worship of Jehovah. That can't be said of Lot. There's a difference there. We live in this world. We associate with sinners, vile sinners. We have that interaction with them, and that's God's will. We are set apart from the world, but we live in the world, and Jesus says we're sent to the world. And the only way that we can separate all of that and keep it in the proper balance is to constantly seek the will of God. There are certain things that we know we're not supposed to be a part of. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. We know that. So, you know, we don't have to question that about our marriage or partnership with someone who is not a believer, partnership in business. We know those things. But we need to constantly say, Lord, what is the balance that you want for me? Because I want to be a light to those who aren't saved yet to give them an opportunity. And yet I don't want to ever put myself in a place where I fall into those same things. This is why we need a daily leading of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can keep us on that balanced road of knowing that we're in the world, but we are not of it, and we are not to participate in their sin. And because Abraham did not compromise his faith, his tent or his altar, he was ready when it came time to battle. Lot and his king friends, they weren't ready. And there were five of them, and they got defeated by four kings. We don't know the actual numbers of the different armies, but we have the number of Abram's army, and it's a fairly small army comparatively. And yet with that small amount, notice it says they were trained. So while he was living as a pilgrim, he was trained to battle, and he trained those around him. Again, another important lesson for us. Why do we come here? It's a training session to learn to hear the word of God, that when it's time to battle, and you never know when the battle's coming, that when the battle's coming, you're trained, you're ready. You've hid the word of God in your heart, and you can be victorious in that thing rather than being defeated. So you see the difference between Abram's choices and their benefits and the choices of Lot and their consequences. Then we also see the proper attitude of Abram towards his nephew. He immediately was willing to be the instrument that God would use to deliver his wayward relative. And in Galatians 6 and verses 1 and 2, this is a lesson that we can learn as well. It's important that we maintain this balance of what the grace of God is, because there are so many extremes. There's the extreme that grace is a tolerance for sin, that it's an excuse for sin, that because you're saved by grace, you can do whatever you want and it doesn't matter. That's one erroneous extreme. The other extreme is, you messed up, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm done with you. You don't deserve God's blessing. Well, saints, that's not the grace of God either. There's that balance that we see. Abram didn't justify Lot, and he didn't write him off. And we shouldn't either, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the love of Christ. There's that balance. Too many times we pretend to show grace by justifying or overlooking the carnality of others. A lot of times our relatives, well, you know, they love the Lord. What did Jesus say? If you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to keep my commandments. We have a lot of commandments of grace in the New Testament in this grace age. Flee immorality. That's a command. But it's one of grace, because it's one that keeps us in a position where God can pour out the abundance of his grace and the blessings that come from standing in that grace. But when we have a brother or sister that has fallen, we need to be like Abraham, who's willing, Lord, use me to bring them back. And when it's all said and done, it's the individual's choice whether they're going to apply the grace of God or not. But are you willing to be used of God to bring someone back? And that's a tough one, especially if you're the one that has suffered because of that person's sin. But if you're spiritual, if you're spiritually minded, you'll be willing, God, use me. If there's any way for this one to come back to you and give their life to you, I want to be used of you to do that. Abraham was willing. I'm glad that Abraham did not say what Cain said. What did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, if you're a child of God and if you're spiritually minded, you are your brother's keeper, in the sense that you are there to always seek their eternal well-being. That's the love of God, to love them with that kind of love, to give them opportunity after opportunity. Again, not excusing their sin, calling their sin what it is. In fact, if you truly love someone, you will confront them about that. And a lot of people will say, oh, that's judgmental and that's, you're being unloving. No, you're unloving if you just turn your head. If you love that individual, you will say, this is not going to lead to God's best for you. It's going to lead to loss and sorrow. God has a better choice for you. And if you failed in that, God will pick you up where you are. But he picks you up. Repentance is a turning and going in the opposite direction. So you leave the sin and you return to the path of righteousness. Mark 12. Yeah, we won't turn there, but in there, Jesus reminds the Pharisees of what it means to truly love. You love God with all of your heart, but you love your brother as well. Abraham loved Lot. Abraham was willing and he was prepared. Let's see. Let's go to Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Yeah, I'll tell you what, let's just go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Let's do that. Abraham was trained and he was equipped, and so were his servants to enter battle. You and I need to be trained as well. We need to be prepared, equipped. And there's only one way to do that. That is to hide the Word of God in your heart constantly. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why God has given us His Word. That's why we have the instructions that we have. That's why we have the prohibitions that we have. That's why we have the exhortations on what we are to occupy ourselves with. All of those things are for our good, for our protection. And yet so many of God's people say, well, I know what the Bible says, but my situation's different. No matter how many times people say it, it's going to end up just like Lot, in captivity and destruction. May we learn from Abram's faith to never abandon our tent, our pilgrim mentality. Travelers, we're just traveling through this world. This is not our world. And our altar, to worship, to serve, and to honor God. We'll close there this evening.